You may be seated. Let's move quickly, running a little behind this morning. Take out your document. Everybody repeat after me. Scripture distinctions of actualization in eternity from manifestation in time. Let's very quickly turn to the section, bottom of page 46. Everybody repeat after me. Is God regulated the time?
God regulated time.
Or does His essence usurp beyond it? Now that word usurp there basically means to seize control of something unlawfully. And so I don't want to give inference here that I'm asking a question and making a statement in that question. These are both questions. Is it regulated in time? Or has he unlawfully and unauthoritatively transcended beyond it? And of course, neither one of these are the case.
Right.
All right, so that we'll have that understanding. Now I want you to turn. Deacon Gavin is our designated reading. We're going to go back to that section that we were in last week. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Well, Deacon, we're going to do quite a little bit of reading this morning. I'm going to touch on Ephesians 5 and 9, Colossians, I love that section in there. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 through 19. Here we seek to establish the fact of the legitimacy of what is going on in the time capsule. We look around and most of the time we say, boy, things don't make sense. And it seems not to make sense. No. You pick up the newspaper, you turn on the radio, and there's some little girl, child, innocent child, that has been abducted and murdered. Doesn't seem to make sense, does it? I want you to know there's legitimacy in every instance of everything that has occurred or that is occurring or that will incur in the time capsule. Jesus said there would be wars and rumors of wars. Really look at that. That makes sense. Me and mankind, that is, killing each other. Doesn't make sense. No. You know, it doesn't make, but you see, what we have to do is we have to separate what actually exists in purpose versus what is being manifested in purpose. What actually exists is in the heavenlies in Christ. What is manifested is for the purpose of testifying that regardless of what is operating in contrast to it, it does not challenge or make illegitimate what God has done and what God has decreed. Another thing, whatever is happening in the time capsule is temporary. And everything that is manifesting in its purpose, the essence of it is eternal intent. in testimony that it, the end and the analysis of it is that God be praised and magnified for the essence of who He is.
Yes.
All of
it. Thank God. Yes.
If you don't do that, then you've got to follow the process theologians of the process theology. Of which many in Christendom got upset with them. But the mother and the origin of process theology is syllogism. Process theology says that these things are just happening and God doesn't really have control. Oh, they will assure you that at some point down the road, He shall get control of all of these things. But He's not in control right now. So don't blame God for all of this going on. You see, man sinned, and then because of sin, basically, you know, all of these things are happening in the sea. If Adam had never sinned in the garden, none of this would happen. How many times did we hear that? Instead of understanding, Adam couldn't do nothing but sin in the garden. And so here we have to draw a straight line, or a definitive line, demarcation between the actualization by God's decree in eternity that finalized an abiding state versus the testimonies of things contrasting it for the purpose of us seeing the power of God. What did He say about Pharaoh? Why did He raise Pharaoh up and give him such power? To show God's power. Now, let's turn to Ephesians. And I'm sure now I won't get through with this section. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 9. Everybody got that? Say amen.
Amen.
All right, Brother Deacon first. Yeah, we don't have time this morning. Oh, boy. Yeah, just read that verse. And then read it from in the King James and read it from the Greek. I think we all understand in Ephesians chapter 5, as he deals with that, he talks about all of the things that's happening, and he says what we should be doing in spite of all of the inconveniences of the depravity that we find ourselves confronted with, you know. And so he was talking to God's people when he was telling them not to do certain things and so forth and so on. Yes, he was. He was talking to the unsaved. No. These letters were not written to the unsaved.
No.
These letters were written to the body of Christ. This is our contract. And so you see all of these things that are basically conveying here. In the essence of it, basically, is that our life is in Christ. Right? Is our life in Christ?
Amen.
Or is our life in the things that are around us? In Christ. Everybody say in Christ.
Amen.
Well, you know what? I think this, be realistically, our time is really gone this morning. Brother Deacon, all right, let's go out of Ephesians and let's go. I want to get right to the meat this morning. Let's go to Galatians 5:22. I mean, y'all can read that section with this. Now, verse 5 and 9 basically saying the fruit of the Spirit In all goodness, that is italicized there. In all goodness, righteousness, and truth. He is speaking about the ultimate essence of what life in eternality is for those who have been given the nature of God. That's all he's saying. And in Ephesians, he's just asking them to identify with it. Then when we get to Galatians, everybody got Galatians? He's basically saying the same thing. And most of the time when we go to that section, what we're trying to do is to compare and say, you know, I got the Holy Spirit, and so this is what I'm gonna do, you know, in the flesh and so forth and so on. And of course, we are to identify with who we are in the body of Christ. That's what maturation or maturing is all about. But don't you ever think that these are things that abide within your flesh. He's speaking of the essence of that which is in eternality, that's actual in existence for those who are who have his nature. These are the things that abide unchallenged in eternality. Now, why are we saying this? We're saying this because we put too much stock in time.
Yes, we do.
And of course, we're in the time capsule and we're moving through time. But the essence of your existence is in eternality.
Amen.
And the ministry is not preaching this. We want to preach issues. We want to talk about sociology and engage God's people in political issues. When this is not what the church has been called to proclaim. I'm not saying let's not be good citizens. Of course, the Bible teaches us that we should. But your life is hidden in Christ. And so your life is more about where you work and where you live. And you're on him in this morning. The essence of our life moves beyond and transcends beyond the scope of everything, of the everyday things that are around us.
Right. Amen. Right.
True living is about Christ. Genuine existence is about Christ and who you are in him. Your relationship with God takes the priority of that which we should be focusing on as the church. One day you're going to die. Everybody in here, if the Lord tarries 200 years, everybody is going to die. But that only means that you have transitioned from these bodies. And that means that manifestation-wise, you come into realization of who you always were. That from the beginning of where he placed you. Galatians 5:22, read that. Yeah, everybody got to say amen.
Galatians 5:22, King James Version.
Mm-hmm.
But the fruit of the Spirit
mm-hmm.
is love,
mm-hmm.
joy,
mm-hmm.
peace,
mm-hmm.
long-suffering,
uh-huh.
gentleness,
mm-hmm.
goodness, faith.
Okay, now, he says some other things there too. Keep on reading. Meekness, temperance, keep going.
Meekness,
mm-hmm.
temperance,
uh-huh.
against such there is no law.
Why is it not necessary? These are the things that abide in eternality, in essence of who you are. And so you don't need the law. The essence of this is for us to identify with who we are in Christ. You don't need the law. The law is not going to work. We were dealing with that in Sunday school this morning. Anyway, you know, all of these things, these great, glorious promises, and this is why some God's people get frustrated. You know, we were just reading in the pastor's pen about our expectations and things that we expect. Some of our expectations are just, they are not real. If you think that in this life you are not going to see the works of the flesh, you fantasize. I'm talking about your flesh. Now he calls out a litany of things here, and you might not be guilty of some of them, but after he gets to here of the list, he goes, he starts in verse 19, 20, and 21. When he gets through, no one has escaped being labored at least one or two of these things.
Right.
And I would say more.
Right.
Because these are the what? These are the works of what? Of the flesh. And as long as we're in these bodies, we are in the flesh. So no, they say, you're in the spirit. That means you got the Holy Ghost now. You got the spirit, and hey, don't you trust your flesh? The word of God is consistent. What does confidence mean? Trust? What did it say about confidence? Don't put any of it in the flesh. Don't give an occasion to the flesh. Run from the flesh. And don't ever say what you won't do. And if you're not doing it, don't give yourself credit for not doing it. Because whatever's in your brothers, in you too. Don't forget the potential, the capacity is there. You probably won't do it because God has vetoed it. And that's the only reason it won't manifest, because God won't let it. So don't you take credit for it. For the essence of who you are in Christ, that is established. Now read that from the Greek.
Galatians 5:22, interlinear Greek text.
Slowly.
But the fruit...
The fruit! Here we have the Greek now. Compos. The fruit. Get this, the advantage which focuses on something that is positive, that is pure, that is perfect, in essence, when you take the etymology of that word fruit, we think of something good, don't we? Are we sure? Of course, that word is used many times, you know. You notice in verse 19, we're not going to it, you know. But basically, you have ergo, ega, as it's clenching this here. Works. He speaks of the works of the flesh. Here he speaks of the fruit. Keep reading that.
Of the Spirit.
Okay, so that reads, ope kapos to pneumatos. That is, and there is a super ornament. Conjunction. That means it's overpowering everything that is said in the verses before it. It's as strong as an adversity of a conjunction. So you can call it either and, or either a strong and, or but. The fruit. Pneumatos there. Is in it, which is translated spirit. It's in the genitive case. So here, this is fruit that is possessed or owned by the Spirit. You know, you got to be out of the flesh. Now we can identify with this. But here, what we want to focus on is, where is the locale?
All right.
Where is it located?
All right.
Who you are in Christ.
That's it. Amen. Thank you.
Read.
Fruit of the Spirit is...
You see, esteem is. That's an indicative present. That Greek verb there is an indicative mood. What is the indicative mood? It means it's a fact. It is. When you see is there, it is speaking of that which is located, locale-wise, where? In the heavens. In Christ. In eternality. But it also can convey what is manifested in time. But to be consistent, it's the idea of the thing being manifested as reflected from what is. And we get what is from His Word. Read that. Is what?
Is love, joy, peace,
long-suffering. Oh, my God. You see, these are all nouns. But when you look at the word long-suffering, if you look that up in Webster, and of course it comes down also in the Greek word makothymia, which is translated there, long-suffering or patient, it is an adjective in the English. But the Greek word here is a noun, just like the rest of them. So long-suffering in the heavenlies, a long-suffering in eternity is a thing, just like love. It's an entity. It's that which exists versus that which describes what exists. Patience. In essence, is what exists. Long suffering, read.
Kindness. Goodness. Faithfulness.
Oh, my good. Faith or faithfulness. Now, here's what we need to do. We need to take the essence of these things being located, residing in eternality. And the fact is, in time, maturing entails identifying with them, but never forgetting where they are. So what we get in time is a testimony of what really exists in eternality. So now we all messed up and we said, no, the world should be about love and double. No, it's not. When you see love manifested in time is a reflection of that which is in eternity. Now here we are in a depraved creation, and you're trying to draw love out of the depravity. No, you won't. A peace out of the depravity. What did Jesus tell us? There should be wars and rumors. There will always be wars. In the time capsule, until it comes to its cessation, it comes to its end, there will always be wars and hate and murder and all of these things that he just described. And when you talk about the peace and the joy and the long suffering, you're speaking of identifying with what resides in the heavenlies in Christ. When I hear them talking about making peace in the Middle East, I smile. First of all, you're not going to get peace anywhere on this earth. That is, until Jesus comes, you'll have 1,000 years of it. I think Ellen Nicholson was teaching in the Thursday night Bible study. You know, all of these things you're going to have. All the beautiful things in them. You out of your mind if you're looking for that right now. Oh, I would love to see it. But it's not about what I want. You know where we live now? The present evil age. And that's so that we don't put our confidence in the wrong thing. Now we should desire peace and joy and love. But you got to be looking for it in the right places. Our problem is we're looking at it in the wrong places. You're trying to draw it out of carnality. Not going to happen. You're trying to draw it out of depravity. Depravity doesn't like those things. In fact, depravity, it loves the opposite. It's no strange thing for depravity to hate, to kill, to murder, to deceive. The opposite of that is identifying with what is. Now, I want you to bring these aggressions so that we look at eternality on one scale and the time capsule on another. Eternality, we have all of the confidence. In time, we have no confidence. Except as that which is reflected through God's word in the time capsule. If you don't understand that, then you get frustrated.
Right.
Because someone said, where was God in 9/11? And then someone that doesn't understand, of course, depravity. How can depravity understand? Unless God give the light and say, I don't understand God. Why would God let 1 million kids starve? People die. A child get abducted and killed. Well, then somebody had to come along and start trying to make excuses for God. And I said to you, don't you ever stand up here having to defend God. God doesn't need your defense. Now, what is needed is understanding.
Understand. Yes. Yeah.
You're looking into the time capsule and you're construing that to be true life. That's not true life. That's testimony. For eternal purpose and eternal intent. And the problem is, we have put time on an equal plane with eternity. Of course, the theologians, they taught us that you had eternity past, and now we're in the time, and that means eternity is suspended. And then when time is no more, then we resume eternity. So they call it eternity future. Time is merely what?
A creation.
It's a creation. It's God's creation. What's that? Hebrews chapter 1, verse, we're not go to, I think it's verse 2. He created the ages how?
By saying.
It's like he created everything else what? By saying. Go to Colossians, and I guess we won't get there this morning. He created by saying. He created through what he said. So we have to take a realistic look at time. And when we look at the time capsule and what's going on in the time capsule, we must look at it from the vantage point of eternality. Y'all better hear me this morning. Or else you get out here and you go crazy. Because things are, quote, all messed up. Nothing's messed up.
No.
You mean to say that? Well, I'm going to something. You know? And then say, well, God didn't have anything to do with that. Oh, my God, isn't that? That doesn't make me feel more confidence to think that there's something going out here that God has nothing to do with. He has no control of it. No, listen. It's about intent and purpose. It's about testimony. God has never lost control of anything. A fly doesn't raise that wing unless God has to enable it. Otherwise, where does the capacity come from? Where does the capacity come from? What is the origination? Where does the energy come from to do it? You can't lift your finger or your hand or bat your eye unless God enables and gives you. Oh my God. Where is it sourced from? The ability and enablement. So we got to be talking about purpose. And the essence of understanding that the actualization of all things resides in eternity. And only to get it in time of these reflections of that which is manifested. All right, let's go to our document. Take this ingression into it, though, okay? Let's go. I'm going to read this over again. Let's go to the bottom of 46. Again, we ask the rhetorical question, is God regulated in time? And then the other rhetorical question, does his essence, and I should have put that in parenthesis, does his essence usurp beyond it? Is God legitimately God if all the things that's happening in the time capsule run counter to his nature? Is he above something without controlling what's below him? Now, some contemporary theologians question, if not outright reject, the idea that God is timeless or atemporal. That is, he's independent of, unaffected by time. They argue that divine atemporality contradicts his personhood. Here's somebody who don't understand what's the God here. Number two, denies him the power to love. That's because we do not understand the essence of time being what? Of creation. Number three, eliminates his freedom. That's the craziest of all. Can God stop it? Yes. Why doesn't he? You do not understand purpose. Number four, does it contradict the scriptures? Well, what scriptures are you talking about? You go back into the Old Testament and all you're going to see what's in that covenant. Adam walks in the God walks into God and says, Adam, where are you? And see, if you just read back from Genesis, that's going to raise more questions than it's going to answer. Because what's back there is not given to apprise you of his power. That he is ubiquitous, but more in the sense that he is not everywhere, but that all things reside in him. Now, so we depict God as subject to change. We depict him as existing in time. And also, when it comes back down to it, we get the rubber meets the road. That means it basically it's incoherent. Oh, when you're standing down in time, You're not going to, and looking around, you're not going to understand all this stuff that's going on. I'd be crazy to tell you I understand the stuff that's going on from standing and looking in time. You don't get the answer looking around. But you get all the answers looking down. If you're viewing earth from earth, there's no way. If you're viewing time from time, if you're viewing the universe from within the universe, you will never understand it. But from the heavenly vantage point of in Christ, we're able to see and understand, amen, that God, according to his pleasure, have designed all things. And all things are working and moving, as Paul said, in the essence of his purpose. You might not like it. I mean, there's some things going on in my life. I wish it wasn't that way. I'm not the boss, though. I'm not. Oh, my God. God. Let's read. The idea that the eternal God cannot be personal outside the capsule of time is based on the human or anthropomorphic view of what comprises his essence. Their version is that because human persons exist in time, listen, it follows that God, for God to be personal, he must of necessity exist in time. Scripturally speaking, all of creation, and we won't get to it today, it's in Colossians, which encompasses all creatures, in fact, actually exist and reside in God's decree in eternity. Another criticism of God's timelessness is that it supposedly denies him the power to love. This view is often espoused by process theologians, as we have alluded to, who hold that God himself is evolving and growing over time. Informed scripture comprehension of God as timeless and changeless denotes that he is not governed by anything that is manifested in the capsule of time, in which such are all segmented revelations of his creation. Now, in spite of this, it is so argued that if God really loves us, by our suffering, joys, prayers, etc., now, for human beings whose love is affected by such things, it is incomprehensible that their expressions or manifestations do not fully document the actualization of true love. And so the argument continues, for God to be affected by things in time, such as suffering, joys, prayers, etc., he must of necessity be capable of change. And therefore, he cannot be timeless. And you see why we brought all these ingressions in? Because all of these thoughts are coming out of what? Someone down in time trying to get logical explanations of things within the time capsule. And that's not where the real deal is. Now, one of the major problems with this argument is that it construes the finiteness of human love as measured dimensions of divine love, which is infinite. Divine love, infinite. Human love, finite. Two different things. Merely because human beings may manifestly be affected by the depiction of sufferings and joys and are portrayed as able to love others does not relegate God's love to the arena of the affections of changeableness in time. I'm glad God doesn't change. Change? Follow this. The capsule of time is designed, and this is what We must understand, fully closely here, the capsule of time is designed to express manifestations of the experiences of suffering, the experiences of joy, the experiences, yes, the experiences of prayers. In our case, we think of prayer, all we think of are petitions. But the expressions of them, in what? In succession. Here we're trying to put God into yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Now, when the Bible said Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, it's not saying that in the base, in the sense of Jesus Christ moving successively yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He is, he always was.
Right. Right. Yes.
No yesterday, today, and tomorrow. No past, present, future. Everybody say eternal now.
Eternal now.
Now, consequently, those that are subject to it and are governed by and in the capsule of time must be affected or changed, listen, by the manifestations therein. In testimony of revealing God's purpose for creating such. We're moving in successions for testimony's sake.
Yes.
And it's all purposed by God.
Yes.
So what is it for? The purpose is in himself.
Yes.
As to what has pleased him. Mm-hmm. Does the creator have the right to do it?
Mm-hmm.
Or does he not?
He does.
Paul addressed such a crazy question. Say, has not God right to make vessels of mercy and vessels of wrath?
Right.
Does not the creator have the right to make one to honor and another to dishonor?
Yes, he does.
Yeah. So how can the clay say to the potter,
right,
why did you do that? Is that crazy? Is that crazy? We are creatures. That's our problem. We want to put God on the same plane that we own. Give ourselves the same power that he has. Remember, he is the creator. We are but creatures. And what's around us is manifestation of creation. But what we should be rejoicing in is that when we look into the essence of his word, we see, amen, that in eternality we reside as sons of God, heirs of God, heirs of that which belongs to Christ.
Yeah.
Well, why don't you do it for everybody? I'm not seeing in God's business again. Be glad he chose you. Be glad that you're a vessel of mercy and not a vessel of wrath. And one ultimately created to this to honor rather than dishonor. Who are you, old man, to revile against God, to bring an accusation? There's somebody down in the time capsule, and they really, they don't know what's going on. This is all manifestation. Everybody said this is all manifestation.
All
right, give me 5 minutes. I'm going to bail out this morning. Now, God, on the other hand, because he is a vault of sequences and sequential operants from his eternal vantage point, comprehend all things all at once. Accordingly, his love comprehends how? All at once.
Come on.
Don't rate God's love based upon what you're going through at some particular moment. I mean, Paul understood that. He said, now I take I glory, the King James said, but in the original Greek, and I take great pleasure in what? In distresses, in what?
Tribulations.
He goes through a litany of those things that we call unfortunate occurrences. And it says for these momentary lust things, they're not worthy. What's being manifested is not worthy to be compared to what else. Oh. Yeah. What is the essence of you having the nature of God not going to be right now? Oh, in manifestation, we're in these bodies, we're encapsulated, and we're going through it, and everybody here is going through something this morning. I don't even have to take a poll. You're between the womb and the tomb. You're going through something. But do we look at it and allow it to destroy us? Or do we look into the Word of God that tells us it's not worthy? Because it's passing. And so Paul says, we're not looking at the things that are seen, that are being seen, that are before you. Well, what are you looking at? We're looking at the unseen. What's the unseen? The essence of what's in the eternity, in the essence. So where I'm going to see that? In God's Word. Well, I can't see it. That's what makes it so real. Because he said a thing that is seen is temporary. What does temporary mean? Not long. Quick. That Greek word momentary there, amen, it's broken down and good into the etymology of it. Oh my God, it speaks like a something the size of a particle that's smaller that can be conveyed like an atom. That means it's small, it's quick. So, this has been going on a couple of years now. In comparison, the entire essence of time is like a drop in the ocean compared to eternity. I know a good friend, number one minister in the country, they call him, wrote Your Best Life Now. Don't you believe that? That's not encouraging to tell me that my best life is somewhere down here in the now. Your best life is in eternality, in the heavenlies, in Christ. To be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. Oh, hallelujah! Don't you just love Him this morning? His love comprehends all at once. Everybody say all at once. Remember that next time you get in the middle of something, you're going through something. Don't rate God on what's happening today or tomorrow or some instance. Your sense is love based upon all at once, which is the eternal now. Oh my God! Oh, I'm about to get happy here. He writes and he says, and if anyone, that is if indeed, and since you are in Christ, you are a new creation. Now, not going to be now. So if I lost my job, He loves me. Because it's about all at once, not what's happening right now. Accordingly, His love comprehends all at once, and He does not need to pass from one state of awareness. Oh my God. Regarding sequence situations to another. And this is where I stopped last week, and I guess this is where I'm going to stop this week. But oh my God, I felt compelled to go back over. Huh? Oh my God. We need this information because down in the time capsule, they're and peace of finding, and peace of discouraging. Oh, my God, we're at the pit of time. What's around us? We're at the pit of time of death that we're in Him. This life is not my life. This life is not your life. Your life is in Christ. And in Him, and in eternity, you have the joy, the peace, the long-suffering, the gentleness, the goodness, the faith. Oh, my God, let's abide in them. But don't abide in them by looking for them in time. These are the essence of that which reside in eternality, for time is simply a creation for God to manifest His purposes, and at the appropriate interval, at the appropriate point, amen, time will be no more. No more pain, no more suffering. Oh my God, no more conflict, no more wars. Oh my God, we'll be moved out of the time capsule and reside in the essence of all you were, all you were. Check out, make sure God bless you.
Thank God. Thank God. Thank God.
Woo! Glory, hallelujah.